You'd open your Bibles to the little New Testament letter called 2 Timothy, in particular to the second chapter. And if you'd like to use a pew Bible, you can find the reading on page 995. As you do, I'll just frame our time together in terms of the public reading and the study of the scriptures by saying that today will be a bit more of a meditation than an exposition, which means more brief. We've purposefully done, taken time for new member welcome, this report from Jeff and Wesley on the time they had, and so the time is a bit more limited to me, but I'll aim to be on point and nimble with what I'd like to say, particularly about verse 8. But to do so, let's give the larger reading beginning in verse 1, and I'll read up through verse 13. This is the Apostle Paul writing to his apprentice, Timothy, and he writes this. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for the scriptures that you've given for us to take them in so that we might read and note and learn and inwardly digest them in our hearts and minds so that we would be encouraged and strengthened by all that you have said to us and shown us in the Lord Jesus. And so we pray now you'd help us to embrace these things, that we would hold fast to these things so that the joyful hope of everlasting life, which you have given us even now in Christ Jesus, would fill us with gratitude and adoration of you more and more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8 begins with the phrase, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. If you think about it, it's an interesting line for the Apostle Paul to write to his young friend Timothy, his apprentice, because Timothy is a young man, so presumably he has an able and sharp mind at this point. He's also in the profession of pastoral ministry, so we would assume that he wouldn't forget about Jesus, that he wouldn't lose track of him as his focal point for life. But nonetheless, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. It almost seems a bit out of place as a reminder to Timothy and by extension to us, but of course it's a much needed reminder because you and I are quite forgetful people. Just look at all of the video footage of your past week in your mental mind and think about how many times you said to someone, hey, don't forget. And then when they got home, you asked them the question, did you remember? To which he said, no, I forgot again. Are you serious? You forgot again? Yeah, I forgot again. I'm really sorry. We're forgetful. We forget things like where we placed our keys. You get your AirPods out, you pop them in your ears, you lose track of the white shiny case, you wander around the house frustrated by the whole thing. We are forgetful. We do need reminders. So says Paul to Timothy, don't forget, Timothy, keep your attention on Jesus Christ. It's like he's saying to him, keep him as the center of your everything, which is really a needed nudge and prompting for him and then both for us. Now, what is it that we are to remember about Jesus Christ? Well, two things you'll note here. First, he's to be remembered as, quote, risen from the dead. And then secondly, as the one descended from David. So Jesus, having risen from the dead, points to his divinity. And him, being the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of King David, assures us of his humanity. Remember his divinity and humanity. As one of the old creeds, historical creeds, puts it like this, Jesus is both fully God and fully man, with a rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father as regards divinity, less than the Father as regards humanity. Now, the nature of Jesus would be presumably familiar territory for many of us, but then again, a recent study of Christians who were asked about these things made some startling revelations. The study rocketed around the internet because of the things which people were asked about. 4 out of 10 Christian people checked the box that Jesus was a good teacher, but that he wasn't God. 44% of Christian people denied the divinity of Jesus, which is just contrary to the clear teaching of scriptures that Jesus is indeed God. For if he wasn't God himself, he would be in no position to save us from God. All this to say, it's no small matter that we are being called upon to remember that Jesus is the Christ, he's the promised Messiah, descended from David, sent from God as God. He's the eternal King of God's people who was promised to King David long ago, who rules over a kingdom that will last forever. We're also to keep at the forefront of our minds that he's risen from the dead. So in first century Jerusalem, Jesus died, then Jesus rose again, and then Jesus ascended to glory. And the way that Paul is using this phrase, risen from the dead, indicates that he died for our sins and was raised from the dead to prove the efficacy of his sin-bearing sacrifice. And then when you put these two phrases together, risen from the dead and the offspring of David, we're really seeing who and what Jesus is in all of his fullness. He is both Savior and King. Savior and King. He's Savior. For when Jesus died on the cross, we died with him. Our sins were put to death in the death of Christ. When Jesus rose from the grave, we rose with him. We received the eternal life that he brought with him up out of the empty tomb. This right here is the good news of Christianity. This isn't a religion in which we just give out like good advice to people, like here are ways to have a flourishing life, or here are 5 tips on how to be a better parent. No. This is a proclamation that in time past, God, in the person of the Lord Jesus, has fulfilled and accomplished and followed and achieved everything for us, thus revealing one of the unique teachings of Christianity that really sets it apart from other religions, which is that in Christ, you can be certain about your standing with God. You don't have to fear him or aim to appease him. Because the cross of Christ is God's way of saying that in him, that we'll never be rejected. It's God's way of bearing our burdens and destroying our guilt. Shame is gone. Strivings can cease. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember him. And forget about your past failures. Forget about your past and present successes. You see, Christian, we forget about the sins and failures of our past and our present that creep into our mind and cause our conscience to grieve. Forget about those things. Leave them behind because when you repented and when you repent in Christ, you are pardoned fully and freely by him. The psalmist uses the imagery which says that God takes those things and he removes them from his sight by metaphorically casting them into the depths of the oceans, never to be discovered ever again. Forget about your failures. Forget, too, about your successes. Don't take confidence in your accomplishments, the sort of good stretches of godliness, because none of your efforting will justify you before God. The gospel is this proclamation that everything that we long for, that everything we ever need is given to us by God because of and in Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. So remember Jesus Christ and then live for Jesus Christ. That's like the flow of all these little New Testament letters and even where Paul takes Timothy to as he moves along in his writing. He says you can live for Jesus without shame of your past. You can live for Jesus without shame of your past. You can live joyfully for Jesus because you don't have to prove yourself. The cross of Christ is God's way of saying that you'll never be rejected by him. This is the good news of the gospel. And it's amazing what will happen in the life of a person when you know that you're secure in Christ. When you are so certain that you are kept in the center of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you remember Jesus Christ, you find yourself freed up and amazed to do certain things. Let me illustrate what I mean in saying this. But it's amazing what we'll do as Christians when we're settled, that are standing before God as safe and secure, by referencing something that Matt Pearson wrote upon reflection of a New York Times article that was published this spring about overdue books and library fines. The New York Times article goes like this. It says, since the fall of 2021, nearly 90,000 books that were overdue or considered lost were returned between October 6th, 2021, and February 2022. 90,000 books in a matter of a few months. Many of the returned books had been, quote, missing for decades. According to the article, some books were checked out so long ago that they had to be returned to different addresses. For instance, in December, Flushing Library in Queens received a book called Goodbye, Mr. Chips, that had been checked out in July 1970 from an address that is now associated with a shopping plaza. Now, you say to yourself, why in the world would someone decide, okay, enough's enough, I'm just going to send the thing back. 52 years later, here it goes. Why would tens of thousands of people do the right thing now? Answer, because New York's public library systems announced last October that they would be eliminating all late fines. They said, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to cancel the debts. They took on the penalty themselves. All the accumulated fines were suddenly removed. Freedom, nothing owed, no punishment. Why do they do it? Well, the goal was to get books and people back to the more than 200 branches as well as research centers across the city after a year and a half of limited hours and access due to COVID stuff. And the idea was very, very well received as a wave of overdue materials came crashing in, accompanied by increasing numbers of returning visitors. You see, people were free to enjoy libraries as originally intended when the wrongs had been made right. As the New York Public Library president, Tony Marks, said, that they realized that they weren't in the fine collection business. They were in the encouraging to read and learn business. They said, we were actually getting in our own way. If you will, they realized that the law of fines and fees prevented the libraries from fulfilling their purpose. All the guilt and shame and debts accumulated had made it impossible for people to do the right thing and enjoy a library. But when the penalties were absorbed and removed, everything changed. People behaved. They returned books. And people enjoyed the library. They enjoyed life again. It's amazing what we'll do when the motivation is right, when we're safe, when we're secure, when we truly believe that we have nothing to lose. To which Pearson then writes this, I think this is the way the Christian life is intended to work. The cross is God's way of saying that we'll never be rejected. The cross is God's way of bearing our burdens and destroying our guilt. Shame is gone. Strivings can cease. Everything we long for and everything we will ever need are given to us by God because of Jesus. We do not in order to get. We do because we've already gotten. He says, we don't have to hide our library books anymore. We can return them. We don't have to fear being turned down. The Father is thrilled to be with us because in Christ we're loved, we're forgiven, we're accepted. In him. It's amazing what we'll do when the motivation is right, when we're safe and secure. You see the order? Once secure, then the actions. one's confident than the behavior. We live in view of God's mercy to us, not because we're striving to secure his mercy. This is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. Because any religion that's driven by achievement or appeasement will leave you with no sense of assurance. Because how do you know if you are enough or if you've done enough? How do you know that God isn't still annoyed at you or keeping score against you? Those are the things that I know trouble many of us. If our view of God is driven by achievement or appeasement, we'll have no sense of assurance. This subjective sense of certainty and peace is just forever elusive because you know that you can't rest. You got to keep proving yourself. You've got to make up for your failures. Even if you're not a very religious sort of person, you probably recognize within yourself that there really is something that drives you, that you're seeking to prove yourself so that others will accept you. If it's the approval and acceptance of others that stirs up your heart, then you know that your greatest fear is being rejected by those that you look up to. If it's the want of power and influence that like gets you out of bed each morning, you know that the worst thing in the world that could ever happen to you would be to look foolish and humiliated in the eyes of others. We all have a sense of appeasement or achievement that drives us. It's why you can be a very moral person and yet worn out and uncertain. You can be a very modern, unbelieving sort of secular person and yet you're just restless and empty, but you can't put your finger on why it's so. Well, here's the Christian gospel. It says, yeah, you can keep striving to be enough, but you won't be. And how can you ever assess if you're even close to being? How can you be sure that God is settled with you? You can keep going about life like that, or you can believe by faith and take hold of for yourself the good news of Christianity. This incredible declaration that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to find us, that he's come to save us from sin's tyranny and guilt and the fear of death that creeps up within each of us. Remember Jesus Christ. Because when we relish in the good news that everything we long for is already ours in Christ, you're then freed up to live and to flourish in life in the way that God intends. Because Jesus proclaims to us that in him we have nothing to lose. We have nothing to fear. He is all ours. Remember, Jesus.